Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea is one of the 12 minor prophets, and usually that's the part in our Bibles where the pages still stick together. But it's right after Daniel, right after the book of Daniel. But not in this congregation, because we're reading through the Bible each year. And so we've read through the minor prophets before. I don't know why they call them the minor prophets. Someone came up with that term many years ago. Because actually they're not lesser prophets than Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's just that they're called minor prophets because the amount of information we have concerning them is less than the larger books. That's all. But they were powerful, powerful men of God, and God used them greatly. But I just want to take one verse this morning, and then we're going to build around that. That is so pertinent for us as Christians. And it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Just that verse. My people, we're talking about God's people, are destroyed. God's people are destroyed? Are you kidding me? My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because of the lack of knowledge. Now, one thing that we find with all of these 12 minor prophets, and we are going through, we read Amos the beginning of this week. This morning, we read the book of Nahum. Powerful book, Nahum, when he gave a prophecy against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the great city that Jonah went to proclaim God's judgment. And at that time, the king called the entire city to repent, and they did during Jonah's time. But now, years later, They are not repenting, and so Nahum comes up and he gives another call to people to return to Almighty God, or else God will judge them. And all the 12 minor prophets were constantly calling people back to God, back to knowing God, back to that relationship with God. And Hosea did also. Hosea was a unique prophet because from the time that God called Hosea to be a prophet, he didn't have a life after that. He was God's man, and God began to guide and direct his life, even to the degree of choosing Hosea's wife for him. God chose Hosea's wife, and God told Hosea, he says, "You marry this woman Gomer, and she is a whore. And you're going to marry her, and she's going to be faithless to you. She's going to go out and commit adultery, but I want you to marry her." Amen. How many of us would say, "All right"? I think some today would say, "You know what, Lord, could I just get on eHarmony and maybe find somebody more compatible with me or something like that?" Or, "Lord, Gomer's not on my Facebook. I don't think I want to build a relationship with her," or whatever. No, just like being a Christian, when God calls a man or a woman to be his, to be a Christian, we don't have a life anymore after that. It says in Corinthians, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." So that Christianity has everything to do with this wonderful relationship with Almighty God. And Hosea was a picture of that. In fact, because of Hosea's life here on earth with Gomer and the pain that he felt, the sorrow that he felt for her, and then God told him after all she had done and she had been out with many men, he said, "Now go get her and bring her back home, because I'll bring my people back home who've committed prostitution, spiritual prostitution with other gods against me." And so Hosea in his life was learning firsthand the love of God and the sorrow of God over his people, because God wanted them to know him. He wanted a relationship with them. And so Hosea says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Notice he didn't say, "My people are destroyed for the lack of education." How many know there's a difference in education and knowledge? We wish they were synonymous, but they're not synonymous. Today, education for many is the answer. If I'm not satisfied with my career, go get another degree. If I'm not making enough money, get a master's instead of a BA. Education is the answer. Go to have more schooling. That's going to be the answer to your problems. God did not say, "My people are destroyed for lack of education," but for lack of knowledge. What did he mean by that? You see, education comes from the Latin word educare, and it literally means to lead, to lead a child, to instruct a child. That's what the root word of education means, but it's different than knowledge. Can you educate and lead wrongly? Lead children and students down a pathway that God does not want? Oh, sir, that happens, and it is happening. There's a difference. Years ago in the University of Wisconsin, there was a student, and in his class he was given an assignment. His assignment was to go out to the local people in the community and interview them and write a paper about one individual. And this student had a bad attitude. He thought this was an absolute waste of time for his college to go out and interview locals until he came to this one old farmer. And he interviews this farmer, and he says, "How much, sir, I got a question for you. How much education do you have?" And the farmer replied, "Well, son, I got 6 years of schooling and 72 years of learning." 6 years of schooling and 72 years of learning. You know, don't you wish schooling and learning were synonymous? But they're not. We learn. The word knowledge means a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth, or of fact. Can we educate without teaching truth? Anybody think we can? Oh boy. You know, in the schools across America, evolution is taught. Darwinian evolution. Is that truth? Did everything start in the goo and continue to the zoo and end up with you? Is that how it all happened? Or did God create us wonderfully after his image? Our life is valuable and special. Oh yeah, we can educate without truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Education is not the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says. Because in God are hidden all the treasures of truth about everything in life. Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world." What purpose was that? To bear witness to the truth. We cannot know the truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about marriage, the truth about church, the truth about any relationships that we have, the truth about why there's government, why there's war, why there's peace. We can't know the truth about anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the truth. And he came to bear witness to the truth. That's when we begin to really learn facts, understand, and grow in knowledge. Dorothy Sayers, in a tremendous book that she wrote called The Lost Tools of Learning, says, "Our educational system is severely lacking. While we successfully teach many different subjects, we do not impart our students with knowledge that will prepare them for life. We teach a lot of subjects, but we're not preparing our students with knowledge." There's a difference in education and knowledge. My people are not destroyed for lack of education, but they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is this true knowledge that God's talking about? Proverbs 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Knowing God. Knowing God. Knowing Him. We find this in the book of Hosea in chapter 1 of verse 4. If you just go back a few verses, we realize what he was saying when he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He wasn't talking about factual information here. We find in the first part of that chapter what he was talking about. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land." See what knowledge he's talking about there? The knowledge of God. Knowing God. "My people are destroyed because they don't know me." God always wanted a relationship with his people. When the children of Israel were called and formed, called out of the land of Egypt, God wanted them to know him. He wanted them to know that he is able to protect them and guard them and provide for them. He opened the Red Sea to show his power over all of nature. He caused all of Pharaoh's army to be drowned as those waters came back together to show his protection over them. He had manna come down for 40 years in the wilderness to show his provision for them. When they built the tabernacle in the desert, his presence filled that tabernacle, so they could know the living and abiding supernatural presence of Almighty God. And that presence hovered over that tabernacle in this beautiful supernatural cloud that was there during the day, and it illuminated at night, giving light as like a huge nightlight. Gave light to everybody at night. God wanted them to know him. always to know him. That's why when the children of Israel went after other gods, God called it spiritual prostitution, because of the intimate relationship that God always wanted with his people. To know him. My people are destroyed for the lack of that knowledge. And it goes on to say there in the next verse, it says there is no knowledge of God in the land. Therefore, what's happening? Well, we're self-destructing. There is swearing. One of the first things that happens is careless language. You know, Jesus said, we'll be judged by every careless word we utter. Words are powerful. How many know that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we say matters to God. Words are very important. We're not to be careless with what we say. And one of my concerns, after being a Christian 37 years, times have changed since 32 years ago, since I was a pastor. Times have changed. Today, I find Christians are much more careless with their tongue. There's a lot more coarse talking, crude jokes, seems to be becoming more norm in the body of Christ. That's one of the markers that we're losing our relationship and our knowledge of God, that knowing him, when we become loose-tongued. There's swearing, there's lying and hiding. There's murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Adultery begins to run rampant among the body of Christ when we lose that relationship with God. Knowing God. Knowing God. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this, said that probably the key theme in the book of Hosea centers around knowing or acknowledging God. What this Hebrew word means. The book teaches that true knowledge of God is not merely the possession of correct information about God, but includes the intimacy typical of marriage and the family life, an intimacy evidenced in worship. You know, the Hebrew word for worship means to kiss toward. It is a very intimate time. We close our eyes and we're singing these wonderful songs to God, expressing our love for him and our adoration of him. That's worship. It's seen in the intimacy in our lifestyle and how we live for him and with him, our loyalty to the covenant of the Lord. God wants an intimacy with us. And normally when we think of intimacy, most people think of physical intimacy. But you know, intimacy is far beyond physical intimacy. The best definition of intimacy I've heard is to break up the word into me see, intimacy, into me see. It means being transparent, sharing my life, especially with those of us who are married here. That intimacy in a marriage is far beyond the physical. If that is only in the physical area, your marriage wanes during the later years of life. Believe me. That intimacy is sharing our life with each other, growing in our understanding of each other and knowing each other. My wife and I love to spend daily time together, and sometimes we take walks. And over the years, that's probably been the number one thing that we've done in our marriage that has kept our marriage alive and growing over the last 35 years. And that is that we spend daily time talking to each other. And you know, as a man, I had to learn how to talk to my wife. How many of you men know that when the wife says we don't talk, their definition of talk is different than our definition of talk? When my wife told me in our early married life, we never talk. I said, what are you talking about? We talk all the time. You know, we talk at dinner time. We talk in the car. She goes, we never talk, Doug. So I didn't know there's a different definition there. So I'll just tell you what we did. We weren't having good communication in our younger years. So I said, you know what? She said, we don't spend any time together. So I said, okay, we're going to spend daily time together. So I went down to Hugh M. Woods. I bought a porch swing. And I brought it in, and my wife says, oh, did you go buy something else without talking to me? I said, no, Marty, you're going to like this. You're going to like this. And I can tell none of you guys ever do that. And I said, no, you're going to like this. She goes, yeah, right. So she says, what is it? I said, it's a porch swing, and I'm going to hang it out on our porch. And every day we're having 1 hour of uninterrupted conversation. And I thought my wife would go, thank you, finally. You know, nope, she goes, I'll believe that when I see it. We weren't communicating too well back then. So I said, okay, that's all right. So I hung that porch swing up, and I came in. I said, Mari, let's go out and talk. She goes, talk. I got three babies here, and we got dishes all over the place and diapers. And so then I realized, oh, this is going to take a little bit more commitment here, because in order for her to be willing to talk, her world has to be more in order, which I'm going to be a part of. Okay, so I'm not too quick to grasp the obvious normally. But I saw that. So we got everything straightened up. We went out. And Marty said, okay, you want to talk? I said, let's talk. She goes, what'd you do today? I said, I worked. What did you do? Men are headliners. Women are detail people. Men are headliners. I worked. She goes, what did you do? I said, well, I met with people. Boom, headline. Well, what did you say? Well, I can't remember, Marty. You know, I don't know. You know, that was a long time ago. That was 6 hours ago. You know, men don't relive things. We don't relive the emotion of past projects. Okay? I mean, once it's done, boom, we check it off the list, and we don't go back and relive that. But she was talking to me about this, and I said, Marty, I don't know. What did you do today? She goes, okay, this is what I did today. She goes, well, after you left, I got up and made some coffee, and my mom called, and then the kids got up, and then we had a couple dirty diapers, and then she says, and then, Doug, do you know, I got some wheat. And you know there's four different kinds of wheat, and I'm learning how to make wheat. There's pastry wheat, there's spring wheat, there's winter wheat. And when she's going through every detail of the day, and I'm peeking at my watch, wondering, how long is this conversation going? Because, I mean, men want to know where the conversation's going. We want to solve something. You know, is this, you want an answer about something? You want me to help you with something? You know, we're problem solvers. But women, talking is, that's it. That's what you want. You don't have to come to a goal. You don't have to solve anything. I didn't know that at that time. So my wife had to teach me how to communicate. But we did. We established that over 25 years ago. And I taught my little children, I said, this is mom and dad's time. Unless you're bleeding or dying, you do not interrupt us. And they would come around, try to sit in our lap, and I'd say, one more time, you're discipline. We had to discipline them a couple times to where they learned that there is this bubble around Marty and I, whether we're on the couch or walking or wherever we are, when it's mom and dad's time, that's our time. They've learned so much that my son and daughter-in-law last summer came to our house. Matt has two children. They came in one day when Marty and I were sitting on the couch, and Matt says, Dad, we want to tell you something. And I put my finger up like this. And he goes, oh, Katie, they're talking. Let's go downstairs. They learned, okay? And, oh, it was one of the greatest things to learn how to talk to my wife. And I remember the day when Marty, we sat down there, and she goes, okay, Doug, what'd you do today? I said, you know, Marty, I got in the car this morning, and I went out on Highway 225, and this guy cut me off, and it ticked me off. I rode his bumper all the way down to Iliff. She goes, you got mad? You got mad? Doug, you never tell me you get mad. I said, well, I wasn't really mad. I was just kind of ticked off a little bit. She goes, that's what I want. I want you to share your life. I want to know how you feel. Ooh, that was tough for me. But I learned. And that has been the most marvelous thing. Because as we've grown over the years, we've grown older together. It's intimacy. Sometimes we'll be talking about something. I'll say, yeah, Marty, this is how you feel about that. And she stops and she says, Doug, I've changed. I don't feel like that anymore. And I thought, wow, if we weren't spending daily time together, I would have missed that. And locked her into an attitude years ago when we're changing. Oh, a relationship, growing to know one another. That's what God wants with us, is this intimacy of sharing our life with Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves anyway. Why should we ever think we can hide? Knowing God. And especially for us today, we are going through the Scriptures as a congregation. We read through the Bible together in lockstep last year. We're doing that this year, using the Daily Walk Bible as our devotional tracks to run on. But we started this series with a verse out of John chapter 17, which says, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. We read the Scriptures not to know the Scriptures, but to know God. We're not trying to get more Bible knowledge. We're trying to learn about Him. That's why over and over again we share on Sundays that on every page of the Bible, you learn something about God. We learn something about our nature and something about God's nature. We search the Scriptures to know Him, not to just read the Bible. How many of you know you can memorize a lot of Scripture and not know God? And I've spent a lot of time in jails and going in over the years and meeting with inmates. And there are lifers in jail who know more Scriptures by memory than most Christians do. But they don't know God. They think for some reason by knowing the Bible, they're going to be okay with God. Jesus set that straight in John chapter 5. When He was talking to the Pharisees, He said, you search the Scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's them that bear witness to Me. See that? But you won't come to Me that you may have life. You refuse to come to Me. See, it's the Scriptures that tell us about Him. and you want the Bible to come alive to you when you read it every day with a heart to know God. What is this revealing to me, Lord, about life and about you? Because I want to grow in that relationship with you. Because that's what marks out Christianity above all other religions. To know him. Look at, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. It talks about what we sang about today, about Jesus being the propitiation of our sins. Now that's a big word, propitiation. You know me, normally don't talk about it around the water cooler at work. But propitiation means that he took the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what that word means. He took the hit to satisfy God's justice for us. He, 1 John 2:1, he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, listen to this, by this we know that we have come to know him. See what it is to know him. If we keep his commandments. Notice that relationship precedes obedience. This is how we can be sure that we know him, because we're keeping his commandments. We keep his commandments not out of a religious obligation, but out of love, out of a knowledge of who God is. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is a knowledge of God. It's knowing him. And out of that love relationship comes our desire to want to do what he tells us to do. Just like in a marriage. In every healthy relationship, there are boundaries. How many know that? There are things that you want to do to strengthen the relationship, and there are things that you won't do that would be detrimental to the relationship, right? I mean, how can you have a healthy relationship without boundaries? And you do that as you learn about that person. You learn to know them, learn what they like, and you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to do anything that's going to make them feel uncomfortable. You know, even as you get older, right now, my wife and I at our age, at night she likes to read at night. I like to read during the day. I like to kind of kick back at night, so I'll watch Fox News or I'll watch the TV. But one of the things I like to watch, and I know there's some of you out there that think a pastor shouldn't like this, now, I like to watch Ultimate Fighting, cage fighting. I mean, I like the athleticism, and Marty doesn't understand those guys really love each other, and they touch gloves before, and they hug each other afterwards. I mean, but it's a real intimate time. But I like to watch that. Well, my wife doesn't like that. And so I found something, though, that helps. And I normally don't advertise some, but these are called TV ears. And you get them at Costco. And my parents had a set of those, and I thought, oh, that's going to save my marriage. So I went down and bought these TV ears. And what you can do is turn the sound off of your TV, and you can still hear the sound. So at night, I can watch Ultimate Fighting. My wife can be reading a book. We share a thing of popcorn, and we're both happy. Because I don't want to have her sit through that with me that she doesn't like. But I'd like to watch that or the news or something. And she wants me to be able to do that. So we find a solution, TV ears. Great. Okay, anyway. That's what you do because you love somebody. You don't say, oh, you just had to put up with it here. Okay? No, don't do that. Christianity, what sets us apart from other religions, is the relationship with God. You know, there are many in America that equate Christianity with Islam because they see all religions as just being a system of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this, stop this, quit this, start this. And they see religion like that. Some of us used to be that way too. And so they say, well, Christianity and Islam are the same thing. If you obey the rules, you're good. If you disobey, you're bad. And even some Christians see it that way. If I'm not obeying you, Lord, maybe you don't want to be around me. But when I am feeling like I'm obeying you, then I know you're going to love me. And we get performance-oriented in that. But the fact of the matter is, Christianity is not like Islam. God didn't give us a set of rules. He gave us a relationship with him. And out of that relationship comes an understanding that, Lord, I don't want to do anything that will grieve you or offend you because of your great love for me. I don't want to damage the relationship I have with you. So that's why 1 John 5 says his commandments are not burdensome. They're not. Just like in a marriage, it's not hard for me to love my wife or even to quit things for her sake because we love each other or her for me. That's that relationship that we have. The relationship that Christ gave is so close that we find here in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Our relationship with God is just a reflection of the Godhead. And I lay down my life for my sheep. We grow to know God, just like we grow to know our spouse, if we're married here, or others. When Marty and I got married 35 years ago, I didn't know her. How many of you really knew your spouse before you were married? How many really knew your spouse a year after you were married? There's a whole lot of learning, right, after marriage. And I didn't know Marty. And during our dating time, short dating time, we didn't have a whole lot of experiences, and so once we got married, I came into our little apartment one time, and Marty's a little bit frazzled, and she said, Doug, there was a bug on the wall, like a centipede, big, long centipede on the wall. I said, oh, really? And so I'm getting ready to clean up for dinner. She goes, no, I called a neighbor to come over and get it, but he couldn't. It was too fast. It got away. It went behind the couch. I said, oh, those things are pretty fast. I'm just coming along. She goes, no, Doug, I can't sleep without knowing where that bug is. I didn't know my wife had a fear of bugs and spiders that way. And so she said, no, we got to find that before we go to bed. We got to find it. I said, find it, Marty. We're going to find it. I didn't know she wanted me to move every piece of furniture in that apartment, but we did. We never did find that little bugger. But I was learning something about her. Learning about her. Like she was learning about me. I didn't know my wife had a desire to be so frugal with her money, far beyond me. I was much more impulsive, but she just would not buy anything. She would save every penny, and she would save, and she still does to this day, save all she can in order to give to missionaries and give to the church. We save money to give. I didn't know that about her. I didn't know that she loved people so much. She was so generous, but I learned about that. I didn't know she was a woman of prayer, but I learned that. And the more that I learned about her, the more I loved her. With that. And her voice. You know, with God, just like with the marriage, we learn the voice. My wife can be speaking anywhere, behind any door, anything. I'll know her voice anytime because we spend so much time together. Do you know you learn the voice of the Holy Spirit as you spend time with Him? That prompting, that directing, that nudge, that hesitation as God is there living in us and wants to move through us. But we forget oftentimes, and we treat this great relationship we have with God as some religious obligation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, for lack of knowing me. And that starts that self-destruction in our life. So we have to constantly come back to knowing God. In Amos, one of the prophets, he says, Amos chapter 5:5-6, Amos, again, calling one of these minor prophets, calling the people back to the Lord. He said, seek me and live, says the Lord. But do not seek Bethel. Seek the Lord and live. What was he talking about? Do not seek Bethel. Right in that verse. Well, Bethel was a place. It was a place. It was a very spiritual place. Bethel was a place where Abraham first camped. Bethel was a place where Jacob had this tremendous experience with Almighty God. Wrestled with an angel, changed his name. That was a Bethel. Bethel means a house of God. Jacob named that the house of God. That was the place where Samuel judged, one of the three cities he went around and met with people in. Bethel was a special place, and it was something maybe people wanted to go to kind of feel God. But God tells the people, don't seek Bethel. There's nothing there. Bethel, there's nothing there. Seek me. I'm the God who moved at that place all the time. See, people want to seek some kind of an experience other place. Oh, if I could just get back to that church we used to go to, I think I can get right with God. No, there's nothing in that church. The building is nothing, right? People drive up Highway 40, they say, oh, there's our church. No, the building is not our church. Anyone who said, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors and all the people, that was wrong. This is not the church. The people are the church. And every place where God's people gather is holy ground because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that because we're temples of the Holy Spirit, when we come together as a congregation on Sundays, we build a temple for a dwelling place of God. And there's a presence of His Holy Spirit here on Sundays that we cannot experience any other time because we're coming together as His people. It's the people. It's the presence of God. When this church was small, the whole church, almost, as I remember, it was the whole church, about everybody, we hiked Byers Peak up here to go up there and to pray over our valley and to have lunch. And some people will never forgive me because I told them, I told the congregation, most of them hadn't climbed it. I said, it is the easiest 13,000-foot peak you're ever going to climb. I mean, it's just a long walk. Well, easy is relative, all right? It's not easy like walking between Fraser and Winter Park. It's uphill, but so they were a little bit angry at me, saying, this is not easy, Doug. This is hard. But when the preschoolers came down from making it up there that day, they were okay with that because they took them up there. But we took our church up to the top of Byers Peak. You know, there's nothing sacred about the top of Byers Peak. You're not more connected with God at 13,000 feet than you are down here at 8,000 feet. Some people think you are, but you're not. We don't seek going back to that place, although we had a tremendous time of worship and reading the word and prayer that day. Don't seek Bethel. Seek me, the relationship that I want with you. The last verse we'll read here is in Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians. Because here now you have the Apostle Paul. Look at the pursuit of his life. Look at what he was going after. This is what we need to go after as God's people. This is why we're spending time in the Word every day, to walk with him, to know him, to build this eternal relationship, be building it here on earth before we see him face to face. Now, everyone here knows that the Apostle Paul's name was Saul when he was younger. And Saul was a Pharisee, and Saul was so adamant about stamping out all of these Christ followers, anyone who named the name of Jesus, that he was after them to kill them, to put them in prison, to stop this nonsense of Jesus rising from the dead, and felt like these were radical people against Judaism, and he was out to squelch the whole movement. This was Saul. Whenever he would take people out of their homes, took parents out of their homes, left the children orphaned, under the name of God. He was a zealot. And he's on his way to Damascus one day. And Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and speaks to Saul. And you know what Jesus said? This shows this intimate relationship that we have with God. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now in his mind, he was going, who are you? In fact, he did say that. Who are you, Lord? I mean, I'm going after people. Jesus was saying, you persecute them, you're persecuting me. You're doing this against me. That's how intimate our relationship is with Almighty God. That's what we have in Christ our Lord. So what did Paul come to later on in his life? Here he is. He says that in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. What he was saying here is that if there was any man on earth that thought he could be right with God apart from Jesus Christ because he was a good person, it was me. It was me. I have confidence in the flesh. I'm doing the best I can, so God's going to give me a fair shake. So he says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. I mean, I'm of God's chosen people. I'm one of the chosen ones. Certainly I should be okay with God. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of God's special tribes. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was doing everything in his power to be right with God and realize you can't do that. It's only through faith in Christ, because no one is right before God. So he goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See the relationship there? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is out of my life. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash. Rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. What is he talking about, gaining Christ? It's growing in that relationship with him. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. If there's anybody in this room that thinks you can be right with God because you're a good person and a good churchgoer, even though you don't spend time in God's word or believe that your salvation comes only through Christ, you're dead in the water. and on your way to hell, because no one is right before God. None is righteous, it says in Romans 3. No one is right with God. Christ has become our righteousness because of what he did on the cross. So that's what Paul's talking about. Then his next phrase, that I may know him. See what the pursuit of his life is? That I might know him. And I want to know everything about him, Paul says. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to share in his sufferings. Becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then he goes on to say, not that I've already obtained this. He's saying, I haven't arrived at the depth of the relationship I want with Christ, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Make it my own. What does he want to make his own? He wants to make that relationship with God closer and closer as the years go by. He is pursuing him. Why? Because Christ has made us his own. We have this tremendous relationship with Almighty God, and we press on toward that upward call of God in Christ. So our key pursuit in life is not to just become more intellectual, not to know who's who in Christianity, not to read all the most current books. If you read this book, this is a great book, this is a great book, this is a great DVD series, this is a great conference to go to. There are people in the body of Christ that are very educated, but are we growing in our knowledge of God? Gene and I were just talking about this week. With all the technology that we have, is it producing more godly Christians who are growing in a knowledge of God or not? Is there more activity and big events? Is all the smoke and the lights and the spotlights really drawing people into a more intimate relationship with God or not? Sometimes it's good to step back and evaluate, what are we doing here and what are we pursuing? Because God desires a relationship with us. That's what we have in Christ. To grow in that intimacy with Almighty God, and that's where his life is. Our key pursuit is to know God and then make him known. If we don't know God, we will misrepresent him in the world. But to know him, learn about him. Over the years, Lord, your sovereignty, I can't believe. When I was first a Christian, I was in wonder that Jesus died for me. But over the years, wow, is God in control? I'm learning about him of so many areas of life. I'm learning about his sovereignty. I'm learning about his faithfulness. Times in our life we didn't think nothing was going to work out, and yet, God, you were faithful. I'm learning that. We're learning about the character of God, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love. And we're discovering all these things, his omnipotence. More and more, sweeter as the years go by, is that relationship with Almighty God. And everything we do hones in on that point. Peter, last verse, before Peter died, his last words, 2 Peter, says, but grow in grace, he tells the Christians, grow in grace, and in what else? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of all eternity. Amen and amen. Let's bow for prayer this morning, could we please? Because we're about to receive communion in closing here. And now is an excellent time to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, because he knows us, and to make sure that God is being honored in our lives. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time as we approach the Lord's table. And we know, Lord, that your word says that you said, let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We want to examine ourselves. Maybe it's a good time to evaluate. Am I really growing in that love relationship with God right now? Or is my life so busy with things that it's just like another thing in my life? Do I look forward to coming to church fellowship on weekends, on Sundays, to worship the God who's been walking so closely with me all week? Or is it more of an exercise? Do I find myself having a harder time going? Am I pursuing discipleship and Bible study so that I can grow in my knowledge of God? Or is it just another study talking about good things? What am I doing? Where is the life that Christ has given me? And if you are walking in that life and growing every day, give God praise, because that's what he desires, the relationship with you. But if some here today have wandered from that and Christianity has become more of a religious exercise and you feel dry, you said, God's word has become dry, I feel dry, I feel out of it, you need to come back into that relationship with Him. Jesus paid for that and redeemed you. And He's made you His very own. If you're a believer in Christ and you've committed to follow Him, you believe He died for your sins and rose from the dead, and that there's salvation in no one else but Him. If you're one of those, you belong to Him. And God wants your life to walk with you, to speak with you, to know you, to have you know Him. Jesus, thank you for all that you've accomplished. And if you're not there, may you give your life to Christ today. Come into that eternal relationship with Him. And Lord, we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread. And when you had given thanks, you broke it and gave it to your disciples and said, take this and eat of it, all of you. This is my body given for you. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then, Lord Jesus, you took the cup. And when you had given thanks, you gave it to your disciples and said, take this and drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we do that today. Thank you for all that we have in Christ our Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Your mercy is new every morning. And as we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we give you thanks today. Thank you, Lord. So let's just wait a few minutes in the presence of the Lord now as we prepare our hearts to approach the Lord's table this morning.